Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
People saying, well, I want better families. Well, that's fantastic. But the principles of biblical parenting may not make your family better from world standards. It's not Oprah at the end of the, the line here. It's God who's going to test us and evaluate our lives. And we want to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant.
Are few undertakings in life as overwhelming as parenting. Contemporary authors have countless theories about the proper way to go about this task, but only one book offers guidance from the one who created your children. So today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is beginning a study on biblical parenting called Passing the Baton. I'm Dave Drewy, and today's message might seem like it's starting off a bit off topic, but trust me, this all relates to child rearing. The title, Rethinking the Importance of Your Marriage.
I was thinking this week about what it takes for our kids to get a license to drive a car. I thought, man, that's a lot of hoops they got to jump through, isn't it? When our kids get the inkling to drive a car, it's a big responsibility, and I get why there is all those hoops, but it is a lot of work. They got to take classes. They've got to memorize long list of rules. They've got to watch all these instructional videos, and then they got to go to the DMV, and they got to take tests. They got to take a written test. They got to take a vision test. They got to take a driving test, and if they pass all that, they get a provisional license, and they're allowed with supervision to drive their vehicles down the freeways of Southern California. And I thought, when our young people want to have the opportunity to drive a human life, if you will, to direct a human being for 18 years of that human being's life, there's no classes to take, there's no mandatory videos, there's no list of rules to memorize. Really, all you got to do is you've got to survive the few days at the hospital, which is easier for dads than moms. But we got to get through that. And then you remember having that first kid? There's that moment when they just kind of discharge you from the hospital. And I remember kind of walking with this small human into the house. And I laid the baby on the living room sofa. And I stepped back, and I looked at my wife, and I thought, I said it out loud. I said, well, now what? it was such a sense of responsibility, but it was like, here he is. And there are rules, obviously, and I'm not interested in the government's rules, but I am interested in God's rules on this whole thing. It feels like a grave responsibility because it is a grave responsibility. And God has a lot to say about how to do it. His rules are critically important as they are ignored, and in our day, as important as they are disdained. People don't like to hear about them, but they are, like our series in Real Love, the more you look at them, so far from conventional wisdom that when you start to understand it, you start to recognize this doesn't sound anything like what the world's saying. You really hit a divide when you study what the Bible says about kids and parenting. You get to the place where you realize I've got to choose one path. And I either go to the biblical instructions or you go with the world and you do it their way, which, by the way, they're not producing the greatest product these days. But plus, there is that sense of, God has made us to follow his rules. And if we're Christians, it is imperative that we do so, because unlike the DMV, the testing and examination of God doesn't come at the beginning of the road for us as Christians. It comes at the end of the road. And while a lot of us think, well, it's all going to be cool because he's just going to high-five us all when we get there, you do understand we're going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ and we're going to give an account for our lives. And if you don't think we're going to have to give an account for the amazing stewardship called parenting, then you don't understand God or the Bible, because we are. We'll have to answer for that stewardship, and we'll be called on the carpet to stand before God and answer for these kids that we drove, if you will. We directed for the first 18 years of their lives. It's a big responsibility. And it's important we come back to what the Bible has to say about it. Because really what we're asking is, how do we really love our kids? What's the right way to love our kids? I mean, intuitively, we know we got to love our kids. That's what mom and dads do. But how do we do it? Because when you look at it closely, you'll realize it's not the way the world says to do it. It looks totally different. And some people may think it's just antithetical to love, but it's not. It's real love. And real love looks different than the world's intuitive guesses or their best-selling how-to books. And know that even if you don't have kids, you do need to pray for us that are raising children, because our kids become your waiters, doctors, nurses, your insurance adjusters, right? So I think you want us to do a good job. So pray for us. I know you may want to, you know, lean back, you older folks, I've done all that. Well, you great. We need to do it, and we need to do it better than most of our peers, because they're not doing a fantastic job. Well, and one more disclaimer, and I just want to let you know up front, the Bible is not a book that leads us to focus on the family, pardon the pun. The Bible is a book that firmly, resolutely, loudly, strongly calls us to focus on Christ. And that looks different. And while a lot of stuff is sold under the banner of Christianity about, hey, it's all pro-family, the family is simply a tool to bring glory to God. It is not an end in itself. And while we may get a hearing from people saying, well, I want better families, well, that's fantastic. But the principles of biblical parenting may not make your family better from world standards, but we're sold out to the Lordship of Christ here, I trust. And it's about us bringing glory to God with our lives. And we want God, who's going to test us. It's not Oprah at the end of the, you know, the line here. It's God who's going to test us and evaluate our lives. And we want to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant, even if your mother-in-law objects to the way you raised your kids. So with that disclaimer, let's start at the beginning, go to the genesis of the whole matter, and go to the book of Genesis and start in chapter 2 by thinking through something that is foundational to the understanding of parenting. If we are going to understand parenting, we have got to understand how God sets this structure up. And he doesn't start with kids. He creates a person, and he doesn't give that person children. He gives that person a spouse. Take a look at the story. We'll just jump into two verses here in Genesis chapter 2. Drop all the way down to verses 23 and 24. You know the rigmarole here that God puts Adam through, and the animals, and naming them, and looking for a suitable partner. And then all of a sudden, he creates in this very bizarre fashion a person from his side and crafts into a woman something that he has made out of Adam's rib. And Adam stands back and says, now, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, which is a poetic Hebraic way to talk about this is a perfect fit here. This is a great match. This is unlike any other partnership I could have ever imagined with anything else in all of creation. Now I have a life partner. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then Moses steps back when this was written in 1445 BC, and he says, for this reason, looking back at creation, he says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Obviously, that's a Mosaic commentary on this scene, because Adam and Eve weren't leaving their fathers and their mothers. So, first thing to recognize, I've already pointed it out, is the fact that marriage comes before parenting. Number one on your outlines, we need to start to process the primacy of marriage. Number one, we need to affirm that. We need to embrace it. We need to recognize it. We need to acknowledge it. That when God is building a family, he starts with a marriage. It's first in time. Let's put that down as the first subpoint there. It is first in time. It comes in chronological order. As marriage first, kids second, which is always good when my daughter's walking down the hallway with her little baby doll and starts talking about how great it'll be to be a mother, and I'm always quick to respond, well, let's make sure we have a husband first, right? You know, call me old-fashioned, but that's the way the Bible sets this up. We want you to realize that when we are thinking of raising children, God has designed a stereophonic input, if you will, to raise those kids properly with mother and father. And therefore, marriage comes before parenting, and it's first in time, critically important. That's how it starts. Here's why. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which, by the way, as you're turning there, I might remind you of the illustrations that Jesus liked to give about foundational issues and foundations. And he told a story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about his teaching, and he said, you know, if you do what I say, it's like a man who built his house upon the rock. If you don't do what I say, it's like you're building your house on the sand. And the problem with that is you may be able to put some things in place, but when the storms come, your structure will be at risk and it will collapse if it's not built with a good foundation. You always start with a good foundation. That's the issue relating to parenting when we talk about marriage. Marriage is the foundation. All of your parenting is predicated on marriage. Here's why. This is not a sermon about homosexuality, by the way, but here's why it's a husband and wife, right? Here's why it's not just one gender, it's two genders. And the reality of it is that both genders are needed because both genders bring something different and distinct to the parenting process. Now, I understand this is an analogy, but it's a great analogy because Paul's talking about his leadership among the Thessalonians. And he says in chapter 2, verse number 6, look at that. He says, we weren't looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. We, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. Circle that word, gentle, and attach it to this word, like a mother. You Greek students, have your Greek New Testaments out there? You see, that's not the traditional word for mother. Matter of fact, that's the word a nursing mother, someone who nurses a, here's what it says, a little child. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for little children. See, Paul is saying in my leadership in the church of Thessalonica, I needed to at some times be like a mom, really gentle, so gentle, like a mother nursing a child. We loved you so much, verse 8, that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Do you get the feel of that? Oh, dear and gentle nursing mother. Oh, because that's the way moms are with kids, have you noticed? They're really good at that. They're great at that. Guys have to stretch to do that. Matter of fact, the first, you know, year or so, we don't even know what to do with that whole year. Right? Nursing mothers are great. They know what to do. They figured it out. Guys aren't. Guys have a different approach. They have a whole different side to this. Look at verse number 10. He now illustrates that in leadership amongst the Thessalonians, he now at times has to act like a dad. Look at the tone change here, verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how, look at these words, holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. And we're the template. We're going to set up as a pillar, as a structure, as a benchmark. For you know that we dealt with you as a father. Now the image shifts, and it's not, you know, gentle. Now we got the word deals with his own children. Now, unfortunately, these next words in verse 12 kind of hide that masculine side of this in just the choice of translating into English from the Greek New Testament. But our words in English are encouraging, comforting, and urging, which seem kind of neutral, but you need to understand the context of this is the father, how the father deals with the child. As a matter of fact, if you do lexical studies on these words, the word encouraging, I know that sounds like, oh, that's so good, and oh, just have a great day at school today. But it's a stronger word than that. It's this feel. You'd better have a good day at school today, right? I mean, there's a difference there, right? Both under the heading of encouragement in a biblical sense are encouragement. One is more of a mother's encouragement. Oh, you'll have a good day at school today. One is a father's encouragement. You'd better have a good day at school today. That, there's a different feel there. And then the next one, look at this. It is comforting. Now that sounds soft, but elsewhere, that word, as it's used in context, is the word to admonish. To admonish so as to console, but it's the more of the suck it up kid comforting. My kid lost a big game last night. Guna Hills, Little League, and I saw his eyes start to well up with tears, and they were going to clinch the their division thing, whatever it was, and it was like, you know, he came out with tears in his eyes. Now, had mom met him, oh, I'm so sorry, give me a big hug. Is that what I did? No way. What am I saying? Suck it up. Suck it up. But dad, you can improve. Because that's how dads respond. Did I console him? Well, yeah, but it was different than mom would console him, right? When the kid skins his knee, he's going to get from mom something different than from dad, which, by the way, is God's design, husband, wife, man, woman. And look at the last one, urging, and that is more of a strong English word, but it's the word to beseech and to testify as in, this is how we do it. That's how it all started, holy, righteous, and blameless we were. so as to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. You're a baseball player. Get out there. There's no crying in baseball. That's the man response. Which, by the way, here's the deal. I know men like to think their way is better and women like to think their way is better. And because in our culture, our whole culture has been feminized, a lot of people and families and churches are all saying, well, the woman's way is the right way. It's not true. It's not true. The woman's way is the right way and the man's way is the right way as they're combined in a marital relationship. That is God's plan. So let us not acquiesce to the world that wants to feminize every institution on the planet and extol the woman's virtue as the only virtue, and that's the way we ought to run every business, that's the way we ought to run every family. It's not. You need them both. And so guys, all I'm saying is man up and make your kids suck it up, because that's your role as a father, right? Let your wife kiss the boo-boos, right? You're there to be the dad in the home. And I'm telling you, that's not even popular these days. But that's the biblical model. Because marriage is built on masculine, feminine. It's built in this context in giving nurture to children, gentleness, care, delighted to share with you because you were dear to us, and urging, right? Exhorting, encouraging as in admonishing. These principles of distinction in marriage are critical. Mom and dad, that was God's plan. And that's the way we need to approach this. Now, I know I'm going to, and I don't want to over-apologize for this, but I know I'm speaking to people here who live in the real world who have had marriages blow out. And you could have it blow out of no fault of your own. You could have your spouse die. You're raising kids, your spouse dies. Now you're a single parent. I'm not here to inflict guilt on you or make you feel like a second-class citizen. That's not my goal, okay? I'm talking about God's template and the one we should fight for and we should try to sustain. And even when things get messed up and you find yourself a single parent, we ought to somehow rectify that as best we can. And if it's reconciliation, then reconcile. If there's no possibility for reconciliation, then there should be replacement. That's the biblical norm, and it's not popular advice, I understand. But passages like 1 Timothy chapter 5 that talk about women that lose their husbands young in their life, Paul doesn't say, well, that's cool, now they can live a holy and devout life as a single lady. He says, don't get married again. Because husband and wife are important, especially in the raising of children. That's not popular. I know a lot of stuff about how that doesn't sit well with people, but it's God's plan. And let me say it this way, because I know there are some who are just so anxious. It's funny how single people desperately want to be married, and married people seems desperately want to be single. But here's the thing. If you're struggling in your marriage, I just want to encourage you. And I know the world sometimes says it, well, for the sake of the kids, stay together. But you do understand that's a biblical principle as well. For the sake of the covenant you made before God, you should stay married. Even if you're not happy. As a matter of fact, it's like my kids. There's a bond between brothers that is there, that is established by God, right? And I got a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old, and if I come home from church today and my 10-year-old is so fed up with the 12-year-old, when I walk into his room, he's packed up all his brother's clothes in the closet. They have to share a room, right? And he threw it out the window and said, Dad, I'm done with my brother. I can't stand him. He doesn't make me happy. So done, out. Can you get a lawyer and can we just get this thing severed legally now? Okay, help me now. What advice do I give to my kids at that point? Do I say, absolutely, get the phone book, let's figure this out. Who can we get? I mean, because if you're not happy with your brother, you know, that's my goal for you, happiness. I just want you to be happy. So let's try and work. Hopefully we can do this cheaply. Maybe LegalZoom or something. We get this done today. I mean, I don't know. What do you tell your kid? Tell them to shut up, right? You say, what are you talking about? I'm not going to divorce your brother. What are you talking? No, he's your brother. Well, I'm not happy. He's a jerk. I understand. But what you're not going to do it. You're not going to toss him out of your room. We're not going to divorce him from the family. Now picture God's perspective at our marriages when we say to God, God, this daughter of yours that I'm married to, I'm sick of. I want out of this thing. Again, are there exceptions? There's extreme exceptions. That's the one in the 100. I'm talking to the 99, and I'm talking to those that are standing there thinking that it would be so wonderful to have a good, amicable divorce. Wouldn't that be great? Let me say this as strongly as I can say it. A bad marriage is better than a good divorce. Do you understand that? A bad marriage is better in so many ways than a good divorce. I already come up with that. I don't believe that. Great. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 real quick. I'll make it quick. But you need to see this is biblical truth. Here's how God puts it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 13 and 14. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer, that means that you have denied yourself, taken up your cross, you're following Christ. He is your king and your Lord. And your husband that you come home to after church goes, stupid. I don't even know why you do that. Bible's a book of fables. It's ridiculous. I'm not even sure there is a God. The most important thing in your life is disdained and rejected by your spouse. You know what that spells? Tough marriage, difficult marriage. If, though, this husband you're married to who hates everything that you think is wonderful and central to your life is willing to live with you, then you must not divorce him. Don't divorce him. Here's why. Because the unbelieving husband has been, big word, set apart, sanctified. He is viewed differently because of the presence of his wife, through his wife. And invert it, this isn't just, you know, the wife does this. The husband does the same thing when an unbelieving wife is in a marriage that the believing husband doesn't check out on. That unbelieving wife has been sanctified, set apart, viewed differently by God, by her, because of her, through her believing husband. Now, talk about parenting, here it comes. Otherwise, your children, this is a big threat, do you see it? Would be unclean, but as it is, they are set apart, holy. So what does that spell? It spells the word better. What's a marriage like this look like? Difficult, bad. A difficult marriage is better, see, than a good, amicable divorce. But I'm not happy. My kids aren't happy with each other sometimes. The goal is not happiness, which we'll refer to many times throughout this series. The goal is for us to glorify God.
A radical and biblical perspective on parenting and marriage from Pastor Mike Fabares. You're listening to Focal Point, and you picked a great day to join us as we kick off a new series called Passing the Baton. Now, if you missed any part of today's program, or if you'd like to listen to the entire series, go to focalpointradio.org. When we step back and examine God's blueprint for family, the foundation always begins with husband and wife, not with children. That's precisely what Ryan and Selena Frederick emphasize in their book, Fierce Marriage. Drawing from both scripture and their own experience, they show how prioritizing your marriage actually creates the optimal environment for raising children who understand God's design. Unlike many relationship books that focus merely on improving communication or rekindling romance, this resource centers on aligning your marriage with God's eternal purposes. With practical wisdom and biblical insights, the Fredericks demonstrate how a Christ-centered marriage becomes the bedrock that supports everything else in family life. Strengthen the foundation of your home. Request your copy of Fierce Marriage with your gift to Focal Point. Call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. Or send your gift by mail to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. As our culture increasingly dismisses God's design for marriage and parenting, your support helps us stand firm on biblical principles. Consider multiplying your impact by becoming a Focal Point partner and automating your monthly giving. This consistent support provides the foundation we need to reach more homes with God's timeless wisdom. Sign up to become a Focal Point partner today by going online to focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885. Have questions about Scripture you'd like Pastor Mike to answer personally? Well, join Ask Pastor Mike Live every Tuesday through Thursday at 1 p.m. Central. Share your Bible questions with Pastor Mike by calling 877-913-5357 during the show. And learn more at focalpointradio.org/live. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, and tomorrow Pastor Mike continues our series, Passing the Baton, with part two of his message on the importance of marriage. Learn how a strong marriage provides the optimal environment for raising children who understand God's love. Wednesday on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
Pastor Mike here. You know, we live in a culture where every point of view demands affirmation. It'd be easy to tell people what they want to hear. But we must teach the Bible accurately, unapologetically, and without compromising and without editing it. God's word is truth. If you want to send me a question, I encourage you to get in touch with us at focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.